our prepared statements, but I feel like I need to say something in as much as, of course, Barney mentioned that I haven't been able to, physically able to address this assembly in about the last 18 months. But I've always loved to preach. And that's one reason, John, I asked you to leave just before our service. I love thy kingdom, Lord. I jokingly told a man one time, he said, do you like to preach? And I said, yes, I'll preach at the drop of the hat, and I'll drop the hat. Thank you. But I want you to know firsthand that when I was younger, sometimes I would preach and teach at least four times a week, and sometimes even five times a week, and raring to go after that. But like all of us, as time goes by, and as the years take their toll, we have to admit correctly that we're not, at least in my case, the man that I was 2 years ago. But most of you are not the same person that you were 2 years ago. So with the help of the Lord and you, I trust that you'll be praying for me as I speak, that I'll be able to correctly break the word of life to you this morning as God would have me to do. Barney's already told you about his calling me and asking me to preach, and I accepted, of course. He mentioned that I had spoken for the first time on the subject of the edification of the church. I need to kind of explain that a little bit. I had only been a Christian for about 4 or 5 months, although I had been studying hard for 2 years while I was in the military overseas in regard to what I should do when I would become the husband of Carolyn Clark, who was a faithful Christian then as well as now. The church there in Pacific Beach in San Diego were studying from a book of outlines by Roy Cogdell, which, by the way, baptized Carolyn when she was about 13 years old. And the format that they used in an open forum, they'd take Brother Cogdell's outline and they would study it and run down all the scriptures and what have you. And sometimes that would take about 4 or 5 weeks to get that done. But at the conclusion of a given study, someone would be asked to make a summary of that and make a sermon out of it and deliver it the next Sunday morning. I don't remember how I said yes or why, but I did. And so in the early spring of 1953, I didn't call it a sermon. I didn't even think I'd ever be a preacher. But nonetheless, the message, and we used to say, well, he doesn't preach, but he makes a few talks. That talk had turned in, as you well know, to many, many years of preaching. As I look out over this audience, I am so proud and pleased to see so many people that have been so supportive of me, and a part of their life has become entwined in my life. I thank God every day for that. By the way, that was the second statement. The third statement is kind of a little warning that I want to issue. It's in two parts. I would trust that you know, well, by the way, I left something out that Barney said. He kind of laughed and said, be kind of nice for our people to see how you old people preach today and compared to our youngsters. Well, that leads me now to make this third and final statement. I'm going to trust that you know that most of us preachers, if not all, have our own style of delivery. But this must not be the most important part of any man's preaching. I often refer to that great passage in 1 Corinthians 9:16 where the Apostle Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, the age of my sermon or anyone's sermon, regardless of how old it is, must not be the only criteria of whether we determine that sermon to be of value or not. You'll have to be the judge of that later. In that first sermon that I delivered, I made it a practice, or started a practice then, that I've carried throughout the year since then, and that is to actually write out the first paragraph of every sermon that I was going to preach. I went back on my old outline and saw what statement I made then, and I'll start making many quotes from that sermon as we move along this morning. So I'm quoting what I wrote to say 63 years ago. I said, "Everything we do in the church must have evangelism as its first mission and priority." And then I followed that up by saying, "Close on the heels of evangelism is the mission and priority of continually trying to edify the church in all that we say and all that we do and all that we live." The reason I said that was, and this is very obvious, is that a strong church has a much better chance of evangelizing a community as well as the world than a weak one. Now, when I said that, surely you do understand that I was not saying that a strong church is the only church. I was trying to get the message across that any congregation, regardless of its size, must always have as their priority to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to use the words of Paul in Ephesians 6, chapter 10. You see, spiritual growth is an absolute must, individually as well as collectively as the body of Christ. There is much said in the New Testament about this desire of God for His people to grow, especially as you get into the epistles of Paul, and I'll be using some of those as well as other writers. But I remember the Great Commission as is revealed in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 18 and following. I'm going to just actually quote that for you. Jesus had already been resurrected from the dead, and He was meeting here for possibly the last time with His disciples, and He said to them, "All power is given me, both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," or the end of the age, as some translations say. Now, it's very obvious that as you look at that commission, nowhere in that, and I don't know for sure, I certainly stand corrected on this, do I find the words by Jesus in any of the gospel writings where He came right out and said, "You've got to practice edification in the church." But there are other times, especially in His parables, that He gives without question His desire as well as the importance of all of us growing as individuals, coming together collectively as a body of Christians to do just that. Now, one of the parables that came to my mind was the parable of the mustard seed. You remember that story? The tiniest of all seeds, but when it is planted, it begins to grow. And according to that parable, as I paraphrase, it grows into a gigantic tree and makes a place for the birds of the air and the fowls of the air to come and nest. It was a purpose in its growth. But to be a little more specific on this thought of growing and the word edification, I draw your attention now to 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 18, where Peter writes, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." Earlier in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15, Paul wrote, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ." I don't want to test your intelligence, nor do I want to doubt it. But 63 years ago, I thought it necessary for me to explain from the dictionary the meaning of the word edification. In those days, I had purchased a little pocket dictionary, you know, one of those that has the briefest of definitions. And so I actually looked at my little pocket dictionary for the meaning of the word edification, and here's what I found. It means to construct, to organize, or improve by good example, or simply, it means to grow. Now we could take all of those words that I found in the dictionary and make a lengthy sermon out of most all of them, but I'll quickly run through that. But to reflect back, in a way, both the word construct and to organize matches up with what God wants of us. Let me give you a little illustration. Let's suppose that you wanted to build a building. And you sit down, and maybe for weeks or months or years, you had drawn out the plans for that building. And finally, you found the wherewithal to start the building, and you hired a contractor, and you showed him the blueprints of what you had desired, and so you begin to let him construct. You had already organized the plan, right? The same thing is true, brothers and sisters, in growing for the Lord. And we'll talk about that more specifically in just a few moments. But keep these two thoughts in mind as we pursue the rest of our lesson this morning. The word edification, yes, does hold with it the idea of constructing and organizing. And of course, the main thing that I found in the little dictionary was, it's sort of in parentheses, and it was to live and be an example to all the world. To live and be an example to all the world. In that way, you will be edified yourself as well as you'll edify others who will see you. They will see the light that is shining in you. And according to Matthew 5, what is verse 19, we know that others will see us and they will glorify God because of our being faithful, being edified day by day in the eternal Word of God. But let's look at some more scripture to just continue to lay the foundation of this sermon. In Romans chapter 14 at verse 19, Paul wrote, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Some great words there too. I'll make this statement, though it's not on my notes, but this is kind of for free to you. When we start talking about growing individually or growing collectively as the body, one of the things that we're going to have to do, and that word is brought out here, is learn to have peace with each other. I don't think that any congregation can do its best work if it's not at peace 100% with each other. But now we have some more scripture to add to that. This time we look at 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 11. And Paul wrote, Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also we do. Next scripture, Romans 15 and 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We could work that around the second great command, couldn't we, that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 22. This next one is one that probably we skip over, and in doing so, we make a great mistake. It's 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. This is not in my outline either, but that was one of my father's-in-law favorite scripture as an elder in the church. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Have you ever thought through that? In other words, what I'm saying is that there are lots of things that are right within themselves. something that you might have heard from some person about someone else. It might be 100% the truth. Or some place that you desired to go and made yourself absent from the assembly. And those things were anything that you could have done at any other time of the week, but you've missed the Lord's assembly. You had forsaken the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. It's lawful for you to do those things, but the right time and the right place has to be involved as well. We need to watch what we say, and we need to place great emphasis upon our being as loyal to the assembly as we possibly can. To go back to that Hebrews 10:25 as a proof text. Now what I want to do is look at two things that are definitely related to whether we will grow individually and collectively or whether we will hinder the growth of the church. And I'm using about 100% of that old 63-year-old sermon here. We'll take the things that promote first. First, we need to understand and hold deeply in our hearts and minds that God is real, and that Christ is real, and that His church is real, and that heaven is real, and that hell is real. And the words that we hold here are so precious indeed, the Bible, it is real. It is to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto my pathway, to quote the psalmist of old. Following on the heels of that, we need to understand that the church is God's called out body, and that He called it by His grace and by His love, as you can see in Titus 2, 11 and 12, and Romans 5 and 8. If we ever are to grow in grace and knowledge as God wants us to, there are some choice words that we find popping up in the New Testament quite often that we must learn what they are and what they mean and how we handle it in our own lives. The first thing I'm talking about here is forgiveness. We've got to learn to forgive. You'll remember that Paul in the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, verse 32, made mention of the fact that we have to forgive those who have sinned against us if we want God to forgive our sins against Him. And I like the words of the old King James in the book of James, chapter 5, at verse 9. I don't think you'll find it in many of your newer ones, one word especially. In James 5 and verse 9, in the old King James, James suggests that we abandon any and all grudges which sometimes lingers long and festers more and more with age. We must also learn to grow in the very image of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 1, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." Did you ever stop to think that that might be the very thing that would evangelize people so close to you? They've got to see Christ in all of us. But let's take a look at some of these other scriptures that we've got to know and commit to our memory as well as to our own purpose in life. Let's try Luke 6 and 11. I'll ask you offhand, you don't need to answer without looking. Do you know what that one is? That is the one that we call the golden rule. The golden rule. As you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Romans 12 and 16 is our next scripture. Paul says, be of the same mind one toward another. He wants our minds to be engaged, as it were, energized, on the same wavelength. Always speaking the same things and doing the same things that God requires of any and all of us. Without the same mind, we would raise the question that was raised by Amos in chapter 3, verse 3, where he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? There's more reasons than what I'm going to say now, but that's one of the main reasons that we need to be of the same mind, because we have to agree on things to be of the same mind. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, that great book of Philippians that we've been studying in the auditorium, and Byron's doing a great job. It's the second part of that passage is what I want to kind of enlarge on. It says, let us walk by the same rule and mind the same thing. Now I'm going to ask you, what is that rule? Why, simply the Word of God. All Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God for many reasons, that we may exhort one another, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and an honorable gift that the Lord has bestowed upon us. Let's walk by that rule. Now, in the time that we have left, I want to talk about the things that hinder. I don't know of anything, and this I speak by experience, I don't know of anything that tears a church apart any more than people being envious of each other and talking about each other. I've simply headed that part of my lesson as envy and evil speakings. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Laying apart all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Next subject, wickedness in the church. I'm going to also add to that the same thing, worldliness. Surely you can remember that beautiful passage of Scripture in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17, in regard to, and I'll cut this down to make it as brief as possible, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Then he goes ahead to say, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and so forth. The Lord does not allow room, will not allow room in his heavenly kingdom for any of us who in any way, I like Brother Alley. Brother Alley used to say, the devil wants us to the devil wants us to walk in such a way as to be leaning over the fence, as it were, trying to be a Christian and yet serving him more than Christ. Kind of jumbled that, but I think you know what I mean. I will read Revelation 21 and 8, and there are other passages that say almost the same thing. We're talking about a time when we shall all stand before the judgment bar of God. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. There's no room for wickedness and worldliness as we're trying to grow and be bonded together. Well, I have several other things. Again, we'll kind of brief some of these for sake of time. Dullness of hearing is how I had that cataloged. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 2, verse 1, that divine writer said that we need to pay the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we drift away from them. Then there's a passage in 1 Timothy 6 and 10. I think all of us know what that says, especially when I tell you what it says. And that is that the love of money is the root of all evil. And again, I think that the money here means just a whole lot more than what we can hold in our hand. It involves the materialistic things that so often pull us away. And then, as is true with all of us in the church, whether we be young or old, there is a message from the Word of God for us all, even the youth. In 2 Timothy 2, at verse 22, Paul talks about flee youthful lust. And so doing, he adds to that, he said, for they do gender strifes. David, in that beautiful 25th Psalm, which I think is somewhat of a prayer, in verse 7, I believe it was, he is praying to God and he says, for him not to remember the sins of his youth. We need every age person we can to accept the fact that God wants us to grow. A good friend of mine one time told me, and it might have occurred after I preached this sermon, he said, "Brother Smith, did you ever think about, or ever stop to think, that if something isn't growing, it's dying? If something isn't growing, it's dying." Well, I've just about exhausted the time that I planned on, but I've got a few other words yet to say to you. This kind of reflects back on the age of the sermon. I'm going to read just a paragraph from a book that if I told you now, you would immediately know the author. But I'm not going to tell you the one just yet. I want you to listen to the words of a secular person quite noted for his ability as an author. He said, "We build temples and churches, but will not worship in them. We buy Bibles, will not read them. Believing in God, we do not fear Him. Acknowledging Christ, we neither follow nor obey Him. Only when we can no longer strive in the battle of earthly honors or material wealth, do we turn to the unseen but more enduring things of life, and with ears deafened by the din of selfish war and cruel violence, and eyes blinded by the glare of passing pomp and folly, we strive to hear and see the things we have so long refused to consider." Do you know who wrote that? A man by the name of Harold Bell Wright, in his book on The Shepherd of the Hills, which was copyrighted in 1907. If I hadn't have told you that, that would have been a great description of our world today, wouldn't it? So my point is this: since people do not change from generation to generation, even though it be hard to make some of them believe that it does, in the eyes of God, there is nothing new under the sun, and all of us, regardless of what generation we espouse now as members of the Watermill Church, we've got to understand that God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews chapter, or Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews 13 and 8, and that Jesus Himself said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We sang the song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." And I believe I'm correct, John, somewhere in that great song, it refers us back to the old, old story. And I have a quote I want to share with you in closing, and then John will be standing for the invitation. I've had the great privilege of knowing and sitting at the feet of some of the great preachers in the brotherhood in my almost 87 years of living. One preacher that I knew real well and was pleased to hear him many times and to know the man he was a man by Brother C.E. McGoy. He held a meeting for us at Bolivar one time, and his sermon was, and I'll tell you here in just a moment, and I kept that sermon on tape for many, many years. After he died, his son, Paul Ellis, came to visit me, and Carol and I took Paul Ellis and his mother out for dinner. And I said, "Paul, why don't you come out the house? I've got something I want you to hear." So I tucked him into my study and cranked up the old reel-to-reel, and on came his daddy's voice. And his daddy's voice says, "What the world needs today is not a new gospel, but a return to the old. Jesus says, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul.' If you have any possible needs this morning, will you come as John leads us? Stand together."